Today we're beginning a new study in the book of 1 Peter. It's a very short book, or should I call it a letter? It's actually a letter from Peter to some churches. This letter is found in the back of your Bible, pretty close to Revelation. So if you're looking for it, start backwards and work forward, you'll find it. There's 1 Peter. It's only got five chapters in it, so it's very small. Matter of fact, there's 2,476 words. Have you memorized that book yet? You got it memorized? We got one that's got it memorized. Gary. Maybe one of these Sundays we'll just have you quote it for us. All right. 1 Peter. It's a quick read. What I do when I study a new book is I print it out on sheets of paper so I can scribble and write and draw. This is all it is right here. As you can see how short a book it is. I mean, compared to the books and novels that some of you read, big books like this, this is a short read, a brief read. Yet somehow, we never quite get around to reading much of the Bible. This is five chapters. It's very short. So I'm giving you an assignment. Here's your assignment. Read one chapter a day. There's only five chapters. So Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. That gives you Saturday to make up for the day that you missed. And Sunday, we'll be looking at the next section in this this letter, and trying to make some application for our lives. Now, I've never taught through this book, so it's going to be fresh for me. I anticipate, though, as I broke it down, it might take about 20 weeks, which is now through summer. Now, you're asking probably, why would you spend 5 months in one little book that's only five chapters? And the answer is this, because it has an essential theme for our time. The theme is how to handle persecution, how to handle suffering. Jesus suffered persecution during his earthly ministry to the point that he was taken on a cross and killed. The early church suffered persecution in the book of Acts, from right after Peter preached at Pentecost. Persecution began. And throughout the ages, the true church has continued to be persecuted. And across the world, Christians are being persecuted today, especially at the hands of communists and Muslims. I read this week that more people are being martyred for their faith today than any time in history. It's estimated that 100,000 Christians are killed every year. Sometimes whole ethnic groups, whole communities, because they're Christians. The reason we're looking at this book is our day may be coming. So far, Americans have been somewhat immune from persecution, but that may not last forever. The tide seems to be turning against Christianity. So we'll talk about that in a few minutes. Today, I'm only going to introduce this little letter, 1 Peter. And we're going to mainly focus on the first verse. We'll pick up two other verses, so three total verses today. How about that? Nice short passage, but a lot to talk about. My outline is in your bulletin. We've got the writer of this letter. Guess who that might be? We've got the readers of this letter, and then the theme of this letter. And I've already alluded to the theme, so we'll be getting back to that in a moment. So let's begin with the writer, the author of this letter. I think it's pretty obvious who wrote 1 Peter. Peter. He wrote two New Testament books, 1 and 2 Peter. Notice how he begins his letter. He identifies himself right from the beginning. We should write letters this way. Instead of signing at the end, we should write it at the beginning so people know who the letter is from. Here it is. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. This is the same Peter who's one of the 12 disciples. Most of us are very familiar with Peter. I mean, of all the people in the Gospels we hear about, probably Peter's name comes up the most. He was the lively one, the bold one, the impetuous, impulsive one, and he was the obvious leader of the 12 disciples. Now, four times in the New Testament, the disciples are listed right out, all the way through. in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts. The only thing difference in Acts is Judas is not mentioned, obviously. By Acts, he's passed away. Each time we have a list of the 12 disciples, guess whose name comes first? Peter. He was the leader of the group. What he said, they kind of did. He was part of what we'd call the inner three. There's Peter, James, and John. They all became believers in Christ, all fishermen at the same time. He was a born leader, an active, take-charge kind of guy. By the way, more is said of Peter in the New Testament than any other character except Jesus Christ himself. So Peter is the other main character. I know we think of Paul. Paul wrote so much in the New Testament. But as far as about the man, it's Peter. As you may recall, Jesus, when he met him, changed his name. What was his name? Simon. Simon, that was his given name, his birth name. But Jesus says, from now on, you'll be called Peter or Cephas, both meaning the rock or a stone. Cephas is Aramaic, and Peter is Greek. And so sometimes you hear him called Simon Peter, almost like he's got two names, the old name and his new name. When he's failing, quite often it comes out, Simon, Simon, what are you doing? What are you thinking? But he was the rock. He was a solid rock, a solid leader. So rather than take too much time on this very familiar character, I'm going to summarize his life in six statements. How about that? Six statements. Now, this is obviously not very thorough, but we're not going to look at a lot of verses. I think most of you know him. If I were to say, what's your favorite story of Peter? You'd pop your hand up, and you might mention some of the same stories I'm going to mention. First of all, and this is in your bulletin if you want to follow along, we find Peter in a boat. That's in Luke 5. And this is where Peter learned obedience. This is the very earliest part of the ministry. Peter and James and John had been fishing. They were partners. And they fished all night long and couldn't catch a fish. They came in and they cleaned their nets and they were done for the day. And Jesus says, put me in the boat. Let's go out a little ways. I'm going to speak. And he spoke there like a sat in his boat. And his voice would travel across the water to the crowds that were gathering. And so Jesus talked and taught. And he says, Peter, let's go out a little farther. Go out into the deep part of the water and throw your nets over. And Peter goes, we fished all night, didn't catch a fish. It's really not necessary to try at this time of day. There's no fish out there. But if you say so, Lord, I'll do it. Do you remember that story? And he went out and threw his net over, and he had so many fish that his partners had to get their boat and fill the boats up and bring the fish in. What a wonderful story, isn't it? In the boat, Peter learned obedience. He learned that it's important to obey God, important to obey Christ. It was in that passage where he says, today, from this point forward, you're going to be fishers of men. And it says they left their boats and followed him. Have you done that? Have you left all to follow Christ? We're just saying, I will follow you. Peter learned obedience. Have you learned to obey the Lord? We talked about a disobedient heart with the children. Do you have a disobedient heart or do you have an obedient heart? Are you going to say yes, Lord, when he calls? The second picture I want to paint today is Peter on the water, and that's Matthew 14. This is where Peter learned faith. You may recall that Jesus preached, and he went up in the mountains to pray, and he sent the disciples across the lake. He says, go on out. And they got out in the middle of the night, and they're rowing, and there's a storm, and it's windy, and they can't get anywhere, and they're desperate. And Jesus sees them from afar, it says, and he began walking on the water to them. At first, they thought it was a ghost, a spirit. What are we seeing? And when they said that it was Jesus, Jesus says, it is I. Peter says, can I walk on the water to you? He's the one that would get out of the boat. He was the impetuous one. He was the one that was jumping and not think much, but just do it. And Peter says, Jesus says, come. And Peter began walking across the water. How's that? Is that fantastic or what? Until he looked around and saw the trouble around him, the waves and the wind, and it says he started to sink. At the last moment, he says, Lord, save me. And Jesus was there to lift him up. And they walked back to the boat. So it was on that water that Peter learned faith. He learned to walk by faith. Have you learned to walk by faith to follow when Jesus has come, to go and follow him. Third picture I want to show is in the garden. Now, I know that's skipping way ahead. That's to John 18. But Peter acted impetuously or impulsively. This is kind of what he was known for, is acting and not thinking. We should always think before we act. But you remember what happened is the soldiers came down to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Peter, half awake, pulls out his sword and starts swinging. And it says that he lopped off the ear of a man named Malchus, who was the high priest's servant. Now, do you think he was aiming for the ear? If he was aiming for the ear, he was a very good aim. In the dark, with all this action, I think he was aiming for the head. And probably Malchus moved just enough. Instead of losing his head, he lost his ear. And Jesus took that ear and restored that to that man. And he told Peter, it's not a time for a sword. Peter acted sometimes foolishly, impulsively. And I think we can relate to that. I think all of us have done some things we shouldn't have done, said some things we shouldn't have said. Fortunately, Jesus forgives us for that. The next scene I want to show is in the courtyard. It's later that same night. This is also John 18. Peter is there warming himself as Jesus is on trial inside. And he's able to see and hear a little bit of the trial, and John is in and out of the picture, but he's warming himself by a fire, and someone says, "You're one of Jesus' disciples, aren't you?" And he goes, "Not me. Not me." Three times he denied the Lord, and Jesus had told him that, "You think you're so tough, Peter, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times." He says, "No, it's never going to happen." He was tough-thinking, tough-minded, but when it came down to it, he ran scared. He chickened out. So Peter denied Christ in the courtyard. That's a scene that we all remember. Very dramatic. You know, time passed. We understand that he repented. He was sorry for what he did. And Jesus appeared after his death and resurrection. He appeared several times to the disciples. But the time that I want to recall is on the seashore in John 21, where Peter was fishing again with his friends. And again, they got no fish. And Jesus is on the shore with a little campfire and some fish cooking. And he calls out, "Have you caught any fish?" And they go, "No." And he says, "Put your net on the other side." Again, they must have thought, "Who is this guy? I think he is." But John says, "I think it's the Lord." And they threw the fish, the net over, and they caught all these fish, so many fish they had to drag them to shore. And Peter didn't wait. He jumped in the water and swam to Jesus. You remember that? And this is where Peter was restored. Three times Jesus said to Peter, "Do you love me, Peter, more than these? More than these fish? More than these others? Do you love me? Do you love me?" Three times Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." You know, I don't think it's a coincidence that there was three times. Peter denied Jesus three times. And now Peter got a chance to reaffirm his love for Christ three times. So on the seashore in John 21, we see Peter restored. That gives me hope that when we fail and we make a mistake like Peter did, that God will restore us if we repent and come back to him. One more scene I want to mention is at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Peter preached boldly. This is a different man. This is not the same coward that was in the courtyard. When the Holy Spirit came upon him, he stepped up boldly and he preached in Acts chapter 2, and 3,000 were saved. And that was just the beginning of his ministry. His ministry just continued to grow. He became a dynamic leader in the early church. So Peter was less than perfect. He had many flaws, as we all can relate. Yet Christ chose him to be part of his team, to be an apostle. He said, "I am Peter the apostle, the sent one, the chosen one." Christ sent him out to reach the world. He became a fisher, not of fish, but of men. He had a major impact on the New Testament. And toward the end of his life, he sits down and writes two letters, 1 Peter, which we're studying now, and 2 Peter, two short letters that became part of our New Testament. Here's the truth I see so far. God can use us in spite of our flaws. That's what we learned from Peter. If we, like Peter, learn to obey the Lord when he calls and learns to walk by faith, step out and do what Christ asks us to do, if we, like Peter, repent when we fail and receive God's forgiveness, his restoration, then we too will be useful to God. That's the lesson from the writer, Peter. That's what he wants us to know. Let me ask you, have you come to Christ yet? Have you obeyed him and followed him, trusted him? And as Christians, are you continually confessing your sins and staying right in fellowship with the Lord? I sure hope you have, and I hope you will. Let's go on to our second point. We've seen the writer of the book, Peter. How about the recipients? Who's this letter to? Well, 1 Peter 1:1 mentions Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to, and he mentions who this letter is written to. Those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. This letter was intended to be circulated among many churches. The one specifically mentioned here is in an area called Asia Minor, which today is Turkey. Now, I don't know my geography that well, but I do recognize Galatia. There's a book called Galatians, so there's another letter written to that little church. Some suggest that this letter was targeted towards dispersed Jewish Christians, Jews that have been spread out, because it uses some of that kind of language that the Jews would understand. But others go the other way and say, no, this is Gentile area. These are Gentile congregations. As for me, why not both? I mean, the church is not Jewish or Gentile. It's Jew and Gentile, right? And so I think there were probably Jews that read this letter and Gentiles. And God preserved it in our Bibles for all of us to read. So I believe it's for the whole church, not just Jew, not just a Gentile. Now, interestingly, as you read the book, you notice he addresses men and women. Now, that pretty much is everybody in this room. You're either a man or a woman. Husbands and wives, that probably addresses most of us. We're either a husband or a wife. Servants or masters. Well, employers and employees, you can take that application. And it talks about younger men and elders, so younger families and older families. So everyone is addressed in this book. There's something in here for you. I believe this truth is for all of us. We're all represented in this book. Did you notice what he called these readers? He called them aliens. Wow. That confirms the existence of aliens. Is that what it means? Now, we know that word is not about space aliens. We hear about aliens and illegal aliens. What he's talking about here are Christians who have been scattered out and displaced. Let me share the word for aliens in other versions. In the ESV, it says exiles, those who have been exiled out of their own area. Maybe they've left Jerusalem. They've left wherever they were from, and they've planted themselves somewhere else. So they're exiles or aliens. Foreigners is what the New Living Translation uses. King James uses the word strangers. He's writing to strangers. When you go to a new land, you are a stranger. New King James uses the words pilgrims. I like pilgrims, the idea that you're on a journey, that you're really not planted. Another version uses the words sojourners. You get the idea. These are Christians who have been dispersed due to persecution. They've spread out. They're living in foreign lands. You see, persecution began in Jerusalem. We know that in the book of Acts. The first martyr's name was Stephen. Remember, there was a young man named Saul of Tarsus that oversaw Stephen's stoning. Saul of Tarsus went on to persecute the church. It wasn't long before James, one of the apostles, was martyred. Peter, by the way, was arrested, and he was going to be martyred, but God had bigger plans for Peter, and they released him from prison in a miraculous way with angels and such. And now we hear Peter writing about this persecution. He knew what it was about. Persecution in Jerusalem intensified to the point where people scattered. They left Jerusalem. So persecution was a burden, but ultimately it was a blessing. The gospel message spread with these believers, as they left Jerusalem, they took the gospel with them. They took the story of Jesus, and churches began to be planted farther and farther out into the Roman world, Gentile world. So here we find ourselves years later, as Peter is writing this letter, and now instead of just persecution in Jerusalem, now there's persecution in Rome, in the Roman world. There's a man named Nero that is on the throne. And it seems that there was no escaping the persecution because Nero hated Christians. We'll talk about that more later. So Peter wrote this letter to bring hope to a group of people who were suffering persecution under Nero. Now, before we leave the second point, let me remind you that we are aliens. You may say, well, I've been in California all my life. I'm not an alien. You're an alien because your citizenship, if you're a Christian, your citizenship is in heaven. That's where you really belong. And you're here, you're a stranger. You're a sojourner. You're a pilgrim. You're an exile. You're living in a place that's not friendly toward you. We're pilgrims living in a hostile world. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. We need to keep and remind ourselves of that old song. Jesus told his disciples, his followers, he says, you are not, we are in this world, but we're not of this world. Do you remember that? We are in this world, but we're not of this world. We're pilgrims. We're exiles. We're aliens here. He also said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. So Jesus knew that we didn't belong here. So we must not be surprised if we are rejected and opposed by this world. It's only a matter of time before the world turns against us. We've lived in a safe bubble for a couple hundred years, but it's not guaranteed to continue. So that leads us to our third point, the theme of the letter. I began with that. Now I'm going to come back to it. The theme of the letter is hope in a hostile world. Hope in a hostile world. Last summer I did a series in Philippians where it was joyful living in a chaotic world. And we had it was chaos during those first few months, first year of this virus. We had to learn how to recapture our joy because it was a wet blanket over our faith. Joyful living in a chaotic world, but I'm switching gears. Now it's hopeful living in a hostile world. That's 1 Peter. We're living in a world that's anti-Christian. Don't think for a minute that the world is a friend of God's. It's not. So hope in a hostile world. Peter wrote to bring hope. He uses the word living hope in chapter 1 to those who are suffering. Now, as I read through this book, I circled with red letters every word that had to do with suffering and trials. Here's some of the words. Suffering or suffer, that's used the most. Sorrow, trials, testings, fiery ordeal. How about that word? Look at that picture again. Fiery ordeal. That's why I chose this graphic. We're in a furnace. We're in a hostile world. He talks about people slandering us, reviling us, and harming us in this book. So without a doubt, these Christians that he's writing to were being treated in an extremely bad way. It makes us seem like whiners when we complain about our little inconveniences, our little opposition. Most of us cannot relate to true persecution because we've never really experienced it. What do you think? Is the world really hostile towards Christians? Or is that an overstatement? Maybe it's really not that bad. What do you think? Well, from our perspective, it doesn't seem that bad. We've been fortunate to live in America where we have freedom of religious expression. I've heard that phrase, freedom of religious expression. We have religious liberty written right into our Constitution. The First Amendment says we can meet and worship freely. So for the most part, the world has been tolerant towards us as Christians in America because it's written into our country's DNA. But I sense this may be shifting. I don't know about you. What I see is that people are okay talking about God in a general sense, the man upstairs, the higher power. You know, God, I thank God that this happened or that happened. But you mention Jesus Christ, and you'll notice the walls go up very quickly. You see, Jesus is called a stumbling stone in this book in Peter. The stone of Christ is a stumbling stone for those who do not believe. A lot of people call themselves Christians. Well, sure, I'm a Christian. Sure, I belong to a church. A lot of politicians use that word. But they're turned off by born-again believer. Are you a born-again believer? That's a turnoff. It's okay to say that you honor and respect the Bible. I mean, it's an ancient, wonderful book. As long as you don't read it or study it or quote it, don't give me that Bible. And I like it on the shelf. I like it, you know, I like to see it. I like to put my hand on it, maybe in a court. I'm not sure if they use a Bible anymore or not. I think they may just say, I swear. And do not display it. Don't display the Ten Commandments. Not in any government places, courthouses, places like that anymore, or schools. The Bible's no longer welcome in our schools, in our libraries, in our colleges. If you want to get pushback, if you want to see what opposition is, if you want to see what persecution is, then let people know that you believe in creation, not evolution. And see how quickly you're opposed. Or that you believe that life begins in the womb. You're going to get some pushback. Or that marriage should be between a man and a woman, one man and one woman. Or that homosexuality is a perversion. See, they'll say, that's hate speech. You can't say that sort of thing. Or that you say that you not only believe in heaven, but you believe in a real, literal hell. Friends, if we truly express and believe what the Bible teaches, we're going to find opposition, persecution. We'll know what it means to suffer for Christ. We'll be on the receiving end of insults and opposition. But we'll be in good company, because what did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Don't be surprised if you're persecuted. Count it all joy when you go through trials, because that's the way they've treated the Christians throughout the ages. So no, I don't believe this is an overstatement. I do believe that we live in a hostile world. We just happen to live in a friendly pocket of that world. And I do believe Christians will face life persecution, maybe in our lifetime. I say that as an old guy. Our lifetime's not much left. Only so many years. It could be sooner than we think. And that's exactly why I've chosen to study 1 Peter at this time. I believe it's exactly what we need for such a time as this. As we close, I want to share two verses. So we've only shared one so far, verse 1. Now we're going to go back to chapter 4. I'm going to share two verses. This is a sampling of what we're in for, about persecution and suffering. I selected these verses because of the word fiery ordeal. Fiery ordeal. It's going to be hot. It's going to be tough. Verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. Wow. Don't be surprised if you're a Christian and you get persecuted for your faith, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. It's not strange. It's a common thing. Peter's warning about a fiery ordeal. You know, I don't know. It's unclear as I read the timing of when he wrote. He either wrote this just before Rome burned or just after it burned. It's not kind of unclear. But the guy who burned Rome was Nero. People believe that Nero burned Rome. He was a builder, and he loved to build, and he wanted to burn the old city and build a new city. And what he did to take the heat off of himself is he blamed the Christians. He says, they did it. Christians were already kind of on the outs. They were already persecuted, but it intensified. Nero blamed the burning of Rome on Christians, and that gave him the freedom then to arrest them and to treat them cruelly and to martyr them. The stories are that he dipped people in tree pitch, tree sap, in wax, and he burned them like human torches in his gardens. That's how cruel Nero was. And he would put them into arenas with wild animals to watch them be destroyed. Many were martyred during the time this book was written, either right before or right after. It's in the midst of Nero's rule. By the way, Paul is believed to have been executed by Nero. We read about Paul in Philippians. He was in jail in Rome. He got out for a while, was rearrested, and martyred by Nero. And tradition tells us that Peter was also martyred. So these are the very end letters from Peter, these two letters that we have. Tradition tells us that Peter chose to be crucified upside down. He said, I don't want to be, I'm not worthy to be crucified in the same way my Lord was. So he allowed himself to be nailed to a cross and placed upside down. I can't even imagine that. This is the kind of fiery ordeal. That's why I chose that word. Maybe that's why Paul chose it, because of the fire of Rome. The fiery ordeal that these readers were facing. And I pray that we never face such sufferings. But I wouldn't be surprised if we did. And it's true right now that people are facing that kind of persecution and martyrdom in the world today. Peter reminds us, his readers, to stay true to Christ, because we will someday be vindicated and exalted. Now, I just read you that verse about the fiery ordeal. Look at the very next verse. Verse 13 says, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ. Isn't that interesting? We're sharing the sufferings of Christ. If Christ suffered, we're going to suffer. Keep on rejoicing. That just identifies you as one of Christ's followers. It's hard to consider rejoicing when you're being mistreated. So that at the revelation of his glory, what is that? That's the return of Christ. When Christ reveals himself, when he's finally revealed, when he comes back, at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. You're going to be so excited about what God's going to do. He's going to exalt you. You may be humbled by the world. You may be persecuted by the world, but Christ in good time will exalt us. So the immediate future may look grim. Persecution. But the ultimate future looks bright. Not just bright, looks radiant. He says they're going to be exalted. God's going to exalt those who are martyred. So my lesson today is stay true to Christ. He alone is our hope, our living hope. Amen? Next week, we will pick up verse 2 and verse 3. And you're going to see words in there like foreknowledge and choose and elect. So if you like those kind of topics, be sure to come back next week and we'll see what that all means. So we're just going to work our way verse by verse through this book in the next few months. Do your assignment. Read the book through and through many times and be ready to learn a little bit and apply a little bit on Sundays. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word, the truth that we live in a hostile world. Lord, help us to stay true to you and rejoice in our persecution, knowing that we are identifying with you and your church. And Lord, we look forward to being with you in glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.